With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Rather than a mustard seed, what about its modern-day equivalent, Japanese knotweed? A seemingly innocuous, herbaceous plant that has a root system so invasive it threatens biodiversity, destroys buildings, and frustrates planned flood management. It's definitely a weed with attitude, much like the kingdom of God, or as I prefer to call it, the reign of God. As the Israelites crossed the Jordan and invaded Canaan, to its inhabitants, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, those Israelites would have seemed like Japanese knotweed. But they were the people of God, under the reign of God. And as God's people, there was a hope and an expectation that a faithful community would emerge in which the will of God would be perfectly fulfilled. In the centuries that followed that crossing of the Jordan, what was envisaged was not some spiritualized otherworldly realm, but God's kingdom that in God's time would become a political reality. It was to be a kingdom in which all God's people would be of equal value and equal standing, in which there would be no exploitation or oppression, no marginalization and victimization, but a social society characterized by its commitment to principles of justice and harmony. It was this kingdom of God which Jesus placed at the center of his teaching and which he was at pains to convey to those who would listen. No longer was God's people narrowly defined as those who were descendants of the Exodus, the refugees from Egypt. Jesus gave the kingdom of God a radical makeover, redefining what it meant to share in God's kingdom. A kingdom which was destined to include not just one people, but God's new people. It was a kingdom Jesus was born to inaugurate and which we, the church, have inherited. Yet, what have you and I done with it? We have inoculated ourselves and the world with a mild form of the kingdom, which we call the church, stimulating the production of antibodies, which has generated a resistance to the real thing, the authentic kingdom, God's kingdom. Is it too harsh to suggest that the security we seek within the church is not necessarily a security in Christ, but at times a security from Christ and from the need to rely both on him and the shape of his kingdom to give meaning and significance to our lives? With this in mind, we recall the gospel reading with which most of us are familiar, probably over-familiar. It's an agricultural parable which compares the kingdom of God to the tiny mustard seed. So familiar is that parable that perhaps we've lost sight of how radical it is. Not only does the seed start small and grow really big, it's actually hyperbole. I don't know how big or small the seed is. But much like Japanese knotweed, it grows beyond its trivial initial significance. Did you know that the cost to you and me of controlling Japanese knotweed is more than £1.25 billion? That before the London 2012 Olympic Games, it cost £70 million to eradicate Japanese knotweed from the 10 acres of the Velodrome and Aquatic Centre, and that it has been estimated that a national programme to eradicate Japanese knotweed from this country would probably cost £1.56 billion. I have to confess a conflict of interest. I have had a personal encounter with Japanese knotweed, but therein lies a story for another day. Who in their right mind would want Japanese knotweed in their garden, given that it can make your house unsellable? Farming people in the crowd hearing Jesus relate to the parable of the mustard seed would have thought much the same. Who in their right mind would sow mustard seed alongside other crops? By harvest, the mustard plants would have taken over the field, choking everything else. With this bizarre image of sowing a crop of mustard seed, Jesus portrays the kingdom of God. But is it such a madcap illustration of what God's kingdom might be? A kingdom which bears no resemblance to a fragile, delicate plant that needs special care and cultivation, but a powerful, adaptive, encroaching plant that is destined to spread over the earth. Alarming as this parable is, perhaps it should rightly disturb us, challenging any hope we might have that somehow we can control God and ensure we remain within our spiritual comfort zone. Control God? Ridiculous. For give God an inch and God will take a mile. A moment ago, I suggested that many of us are at best hesitant and at worst fearful of responding to the call of Jesus, and so relying on him and the shape of his kingdom to give significance and substance to our lives. We prefer cerebral, cognitive, intellectual, rational, creedal statements which belong to another age, and then we struggle to make sense of them. We ask ourselves how we can make the gospel credible to a modern world, a faith rooted in ancient, parochial, Near Eastern writings which present the life of an ancient, parochial, Near Eastern Jew named Jesus. But that is to distort the gospel and transform it into something it never claimed to be. Ideas abstracted from Jesus, rather than Jesus with the people who responded to his call. And that call? To build and become part of a new society, a world renewed, a new heaven and a new earth, a world turned upside down. In other words, to build and become part of God's reign, a reign of relationships shaped by kingdom values of peace, justice, love. God's kingdom is not a kingdom of rules and regulations. It is a relationship in which you and I become sculpted into the likeness of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the perfect reflection of how kingdom relationships should be lived. Relationships which do not seek security in power, authority, coercion, or hierarchy, where individual gifts are placed at the service of the community and individual rights are willingly sacrificed in the name of cooperation and mutual dependency and respect. Early Christians didn't begin with creedal speculation about the metaphysics of incarnational theology. They began with stories about Jesus, and about those whose lives got caught up with Jesus. In Jesus, we meet not a presentation of basic ideas about God, about the world, about humanity, but an invitation to join up and become part of a movement, a people in whose lives God reigns and whose lives God transforms. Mahatma Gandhi was approached one day by a woman and her young son. She asked, "Mahatma, can you please tell my son to stop eating sugar? It's not good for him, and he won't listen to me. He respects you, and I know he will listen to you." The Mahatma said, "Fine, come back in a week." A week later, the woman and her son returned. The Mahatma said, "I'm not quite ready. Please come back in another week." Another week went by, and the woman came back with her son. The Mahatma was ready, and he said, "Son, you should stop eating sugar. It is not good for you." The woman was pleased, but also a little confused. She said, "Why did it take you so long to say such a simple thing?" The Mahatma replied, "When you first came to me, I had not stopped eating sugar myself." Unlike Gandhi, we as a church have been far too quick to tell others how to live the kingdom when we ourselves have failed to live it. That was what St. Francis challenged when he urged us to go preach the gospel and only if necessary to use words. This week, how will you, how will I, choose to live the kingdom? Will it be with attitude? Amen.